In the Gospel of Mark this morning, getting all sorts of signals, so I got to get straight. In the Gospel of Mark this morning, probably the first gospel written, written by John Mark, and it's a gospel of action. In fact, the two words that are used over and over in the Gospel of Mark are the words straightway and immediately. Straightway and immediately. And I'm going to take you back to Mark chapter 1 and just I'll read a few verses and sort of get you set, bring you up to the point of my message this morning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And they," and the "they" they're talking about are Jesus and his disciples, the four that he had at that point, Peter and Andrew and James and John, "they went to Capernaum." They came into this city called Capernaum. In verse 25, you find that Jesus cast a devil out of a person. In verse 28, the Bible says, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." You see, word spread fast. Here was somebody that was possessed by a devil, and Jesus came and cast that devil out. And people back then weren't any different than people are today. I mean, they didn't have telephones to get on, but word passed. "Hey, did you hear what happened over there on the next block? Mr. So-and-so that was possessed by that devil, this man Jesus came along and threw the devil out of him. And he's back to normal." And they spread that word. In verse 29, Jesus and the four disciples go to Peter's house. Peter had a house in Capernaum. And it was there at that particular time that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus went in and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And verse 34, they heard about that. I mean, this was a city that just passed the word. And there were many people that came to Peter's house to be there to see what was going on. And the Bible says in verse 34, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils." And so Jesus came into this city, and just in a few hours, the city was abuzz about what was going on. In verse 41 of chapter 1, a leper came to Jesus and said to Jesus, he said, "If you will, you can cleanse me." No doctor can, no other man can. I can't get any medicine that will help me, but I believe that if you want to, you can cleanse me. And in verse 41, Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." And he healed that man of his leprosy. And he said, "Now look, don't tell anybody about this." But the man went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. In other words, all the people heard about what Jesus did, and they wanted to be close to him. They wanted to get to be close to him to see what was going to happen next. They wanted to be close to him because some of them were sick and needed his healing. They wanted to be close to him because others were possessed with devils, and they wanted him cast out. And so the people that he healed and others around them spread the word, and many, many people heard what Jesus did. And so we come to chapter 2 where it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days." So because of the crowd, he stayed out of the city. But after a few days, he came into Capernaum the second time. And that verse says, it was noise that he was in the house. I mean, I can just see, you know, neighbor ladies talking over the fence and children running up and down the street and spreading the word. Hey, he's back. Jesus is back, the one that cast out the devils, the one that healed the sick, the one that cleansed the leper. He's back, and he's over there at so-and-so's house. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whose house he was at. I sort of think he was at Peter's house, and you'll understand what that means in a little bit when we get down in the story. But the city said, hey, he's back. And straightway, many gathered together. And by the way, again, I think we do the same thing. If we heard that Jesus was down at Bill and Bev's house just down the street, every single one of us, we'd go down there. I mean, we'd want to be where Jesus was. We'd want to see what Jesus was going to do. And if we heard that he was anywhere around us, we would get in our cars or we'd walk. We'd somehow figure out to get to where Jesus is, because we have the same desire that these people had. We want to be around him. We want to see what he's going to do. In verse 3, here's my message, and coming to my message. And there came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. There were four, and in the book of Mark and Matthew, we don't know who they were, man or woman, but in the book of Matthew and Mark, we don't know, but in the book of Luke, it says four men. Four men came bringing one sick of the palsy, bringing one that was paralyzed, that could not walk. I think they had him on a pallet, like a big thick quilt. And each one of these four men had a corner of that quilt, and they were bringing this man to Jesus. I don't know if he was a friend, I don't know if he was a relative, or if he was a neighbor, but there were four men that picked up the bed that this man was laying on, and they came carrying him to Jesus. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus saw this man, in verse 5, Adam read it ago, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So this was a male that was laying on this bed. I don't know if he was an older man. I don't know if he was a middle-aged man. I don't know if he was maybe a teenage boy. The Bible doesn't tell us how old he was, only that he was paralyzed and he was carried to Jesus by these four men. Doesn't say whether he wanted to come or not. Doesn't say if he was a willing participant. It just said that these four men brought him to Jesus. As you, in Adam read in verse 4, there was a whole crowd of people gathered around the house. And when they got to the house, these four men that each had a corner of this pallet or of this bed tried to make their way through the crowd, but there was no way they could even get to the door. And so what they did, they said, "Hey, we got to get this man to Jesus. We got to get our friend to Jesus. We got to get our relative to Jesus." And so what they did, they went up to the top of the house where Jesus was, and they tore a hole in the roof. They were so determined to get this man to Jesus that they went up on top of the roof and said, "Look, we can't get through the crowd. We're going to tear a hole in the roof. We're going to tie a rope to each corner, and we're going to let our friend down in front of Jesus." When they did that, the Bible says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, there were gathered around Jesus some Pharisees who didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And he said this, "And so all these people that doubt who I am, so that they know who I truly am, not only am I going to forgive your sins, I'm going to take care of your body too." And he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And that man or boy, whoever it was, got up, rolled up his bed, and walked. And walked. This morning, I'm going to preach on the subject, rooftop faith. Rooftop faith. And I want to make 3 points. Number one, these four men saw a friend with a problem that only Jesus could fix. These four men saw a friend or a brother, and again, we don't know who it was. We don't know if they were related. We don't know if they were, maybe it was a father and three other brothers that had a little brother that got this disease and was sick of the palsy. And maybe as a family, they had prayed for him. And maybe as a family, they'd taken him to doctors, but to no avail. And they came to the point where they realized nothing can help our little brother. As a father, nothing can help my son. Maybe they'd been there when Jesus had come into Capernaum before. Maybe they had seen him heal some of the sick. Maybe they had seen him cast out some of the devils. And when he came back the second time, they said to themselves, "You know what? I think Jesus could help our little brother. I think Jesus could help my son." And so maybe it was a father and three of his other sons that when they heard that Jesus was back in the house, they said, "Hey, we're going to get him to Jesus because there's no other person that can help him. We've taken him to doctors. We've given him all sorts of medicine. We've done everything that we know to do, and there's nobody else that can help him, but we believe that Jesus can." Maybe they hadn't seen the miracles that Jesus had worked before. Maybe they'd only heard it from word of mouth. Maybe it was only because somebody else told them what Jesus had done the last time they were there. But there was something that happened in the life of these four men, whoever they were. Maybe they were neighbors. Maybe they were just neighbors of this man, and he had gotten in an accident or had gotten this disease and had been paralyzed. And maybe they were good neighbors and they'd taken care of the house and done the chores around the house. And when they heard that Jesus was coming back into the city, they said, "Look, nobody else can help our neighbor, but Jesus can. We got to get him to Jesus. We got to take him to Jesus." And so when they heard that Jesus was coming back in town, they said, "Hey, we're going to go get this man that needs his help. We're going to pick him up and we're going to carry him to Jesus because we know that Jesus is the only one that can help him." Now let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know somebody? Is there somebody in your life that has a problem only Jesus can fix? I could give you many examples this morning. I won't because of sake of time. There are some people in your lives, some people that I mentioned in the announcements a moment ago, that they have a physical problem. And some of them, the doctors have said, "We've done all that we can do. There's no more operations. There's no more medicine. We don't know what to do." That's a person that Jesus can help. There's people in our midst that have other kind of problems. And I could list four or five of them, but for sake of time this morning, I won't. But I'll ask you this one question. How many, and you don't raise your hand, just answer it to yourself. How many of you know somebody that needs to be saved? How many of you know somebody that's on their way to hell because they've never received Christ as their Savior? I'll point out to you, they have a problem that only Jesus can fix. You can't bring them, the church can't fix it, the preacher can't fix it, the baptistry tank can't fix it, communion can't fix it. The problem of sin can only be fixed by Jesus Christ. And if you know somebody that's not saved, then you know somebody that has a problem that only Jesus could fix. Number two, when they saw this friend, this brother, whoever he was, whatever relationship he was to them, with a problem that nobody else could fix but Jesus, they brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. They couldn't help him, so they brought him to the one that could. They couldn't find anybody else to help them. But they had, and listen, I don't know if they, again, I don't know if they were there the first time Jesus came into Capernaum. I don't know if they saw the miracles that he worked, but they heard about it. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing. And these men heard, hey, Jesus can heal the sick. He healed somebody with palsy just like our friend has. He can cast out devils. He can make the blind see. He can make the lame to walk. He can do it. And they heard the testimony of others about what Jesus could do. And they had enough faith after they heard that and said, hey, we're going to take our buddy to Jesus. We think Jesus can help him. Now, let me just go through a series of questions with you. You think he wanted to come? I don't know. I don't know if he wanted to come or not. I don't know if they went to him and said, hey, Jesus is back in town. Is it okay we take you to him? I don't know if they said that. I don't know if they asked him. They just brought him. They just brought him. And by the way, it doesn't matter. I'll just tell you. Sometimes I just think like Brother Leonard did. I try to put myself in that place, in their place. If I would have went to my friend that had the palsy back in that day and said, hey, Jesus is back in town. He can help you. You want to go? He might have said, no. I don't think he can help me. You know what these four men did? Doesn't matter. We're taking you anyway. Doesn't matter if you want to go or not. We're taking you anyway. We got to get you to Jesus. He's the only one that can help you. Was it easy? I don't think it was easy. You ever tried to carry somebody that was a dead weight? I mean, it's one thing if you can pick them up and throw them over your shoulder and carry them that way. But you ever try to carry somebody that was laying on a quilt or something like that and you had one corner of it and there was four of you? You ever try to do that? You ever try to pick somebody up like that? It wasn't easy. I mean, it was a dead weight. It was heavy. How far did they have to go? Did they live right next door to the house where Jesus was, or did they have to come all the way across town? I don't know. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter that it was hard. It doesn't matter that they had a long way to go. What mattered to them was they knew somebody that had a problem that only Jesus could fix, and they said, "We're going to get him to Jesus." Were there obstacles? Sure there were obstacles. I mean, if the guy didn't want to come, he could have been talking to him all the way to where the house where Jesus was and said, "Hey, take me back home. I don't want to go." Maybe some of your kids do that to you on the way to church. My brother used to try to do that to my dad, and I can remember my dad stopping the car on the way to church and saying, "Look, pal," to my brother, "we're going to church this morning, and we're going to go with you having an attitude adjustment or not. So you need to tell me if I need to adjust your attitude before we go any further." And miraculously, my brother had an attitude adjustment without any help from my dad. And I don't know, maybe some of your children do the same thing today. "Oh, I don't want to go to church today." And maybe they have an attitude all the way to church. Maybe your husband or wife has that same attitude. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. Were there obstacles? Sure. Maybe this guy didn't want to go. Maybe they had a long way to walk. He was heavy. And when they got to the house, there was lots of obstacles. There were people gathered all around. Nobody would have let them in. Nobody would have let them to the door. They said, "We're going to go up on the roof." You think they'd brought their hammers and their crowbars to tear the roof off? No, they weren't expecting to do that. I think they did it with their bare hands. I mean, they tore into that roof. I think it was dusty and dirty. I don't know what they made their roofs out of, but it was an obstacle. And if it was Peter's house, I think old Peter was up there saying, "Hey, what are you guys doing to my roof? Somebody's going to pay for this, and it ain't going to be me." I mean, you know what Peter was. You know how Peter reacted to different things. Were there obstacles? Yes, there were obstacles, but it did not matter. They had a friend that they needed to get to Jesus, and they said, "It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. It doesn't matter how far we've got to go. It doesn't matter if he wants to go or not. We're going to get him to Jesus." Now, I want you to think about the person that you know that needs Christ this morning. A relative, a friend, a neighbor. Somebody that you know that's not saved. I want you to just put their picture in your mind right now. Do they want to come to Jesus? And I'll tell you this morning, it doesn't matter if they want to come or not. You need to bring them. Doesn't matter if they want to come or not. You need to bring them. Are they nice to you when you witness to them? Are they nice to you when you invite them to church? I'll tell you right now, it doesn't matter. You're not in it to win friends and influence people. You're in it to be obedient to what God called us to do, to bring men and women and boys and girls to him. And it doesn't matter if they curse at you. It doesn't matter if they say, "Hey, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about your God. Your God is not for me. I don't believe him." It doesn't matter how they treat you. You know that they have a problem that only Jesus can fix, and you need to get them to Jesus. Doesn't matter how they treat you. How long have you been witnessing to them? How long have you been trying to get them to come to church? How long have you been telling them about Jesus? Years? Decades? It does not matter. They have a problem that only Jesus can solve, and we need to do what we can to get them to Christ. I want you to notice real closely what it says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the one that was laying on the bed, not the faith of the one that was being carried, but when Jesus looked up through that hole, and here's what I think was happening. I think these four guys were down on their knees. They had their rope in their hand, and they were looking over the edge of that hole they tore in the roof, letting that guy down in front of Jesus. And I think Jesus looked up, and when he saw those four men with their faces over that hole, with hold of the rope, letting that man down in front of them, the Bible says, when he saw their faith, Not the faith of the one that was laying on the bed. Not the faith of the one that had been carried. But when he saw their faith, he began to work. Now, I'll be real clear this morning. Your faith cannot save somebody else. I couldn't have enough faith for Adam to be saved. He had to have faith on his own for him to be saved. Your faith cannot save somebody else. But your faith can get somebody to Jesus so they can be saved. Now listen to me, I'll say it again, because this is the crux of my message this morning. Angie sang a song. If I was going to pick a song to go along with my message, I would have picked that exact one. People need the Lord. And we as Christians have to have enough faith that says, hey, I can't help my brother, I can't help my sister, I can't help my mom, I can't help my dad, I can't help my cousin, I can't help my next door neighbor, I can't help them pay for their sins. But I can have enough faith in my Savior that if I get them to my Savior, He can save them. He can save them. They brought him to Jesus. Then number three, their faith was rewarded. Jesus was looking up at them and he said, I see your faith. I see what you've gone through to get this guy here. I see what you've done to get this person before me. And he looks down at that man in the bed and he says this, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Something happened to this guy that was laying on the bed. He got faith. I don't know if he had, maybe he had it before he left home. I mean, maybe it was the man that was laying in the bed that called four of his friends together and said, hey, Jesus is coming back to town. I need to get to Jesus. He can help me. Would you help me get there? Maybe it was when he protested and his friends picked him up anyway and started carrying him to Jesus. And maybe he said, boy, they must believe that Jesus can help me. Maybe he can. Maybe he can. Maybe it was when they got him up on the roof and they started to lower him down through that hole in the roof they tore. This man said to himself, man, they've gone to a lot of trouble to get me to Jesus. They must think that he can really help me. Maybe he can. Or maybe it was when he finally got to the bottom and he looked up into the face of the Savior and he said to himself, I think Jesus can help me. I think he can help me. Because Jesus said at that point, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I haven't gone to the cross yet, but I am in a little bit, and I'm going to pay for your sins. And looking forward to what I'm going to do on Calvary, I can forgive your sins. I can give you a home in heaven. I can make you, my brother, a child of the King. That's what he was saying when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. What about the person you know that needs to be saved? You might say this morning, well, they don't want to get saved. I've talked to them about Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to have anything to do with God. I've talked to them about it for years and years and years and years and years. And tell you what, preacher, they've been mean to me sometimes. They've made fun of me. They've ridiculed me. And they just don't want anything to do with my God. Well, let me encourage you this morning. Don't quit. Don't give up. They need Christ. He is the only one that can help them. And here's the question. Do you have enough faith to keep going? Do you have enough faith to say, hey, Jesus can help them? And it doesn't matter that I've been praying and witness to them and talking to them for a year or 2 years or 10 years or 20 years. It doesn't matter. I still have faith that Jesus can save them. And I am not going to give up. I am not going to quit because I believe my Savior can do it if I can just get them to Him. Amen. To Him. Now, this is the kind of sermon I usually preach on Sunday night. Sometimes I got to preach my Sunday morning. Sometimes I got to preach my Sunday night sermons on Sunday morning so that you that only come on Sunday morning can get a Sunday night sermon. Every single one of us in this room this morning knows somebody that needs Jesus as their Savior. They're not going to get saved by something they do. It's not works. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not coming to church. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. John 14:6 says, where Jesus was talking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We've got to get people to Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, let me just talk to you just for a second. I'm almost done. You got a problem that nobody can fix except for Jesus. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you got a problem that nobody can fix but Jesus. You can't be good enough. You can't pay enough. There's nothing you can do to take care of your sins. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, I'm not a sinner. I'm a pretty good guy. And I don't have time to develop the point, but I'll tell you this morning, it only takes one sin to make you a sinner. Just one. So if you've told a lie, you're a sinner. If you've cheated somebody, you're a sinner. If you've gone 80 miles an hour in a 70-mile-hour zone, you're a sinner. How much further do I need to go to convince you that you're a sinner? That's why the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Don't compare yourself to me and say, hey, I'm not so bad. Don't compare yourself to somebody else and say, I'm not so bad. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ, the glory of God, and that verse where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've fallen short of Jesus. There's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God forever. The one that created you, the one that you need to have a relationship with, you're separated because of your sin. The wage of sin is death. God knew that that penalty had to be paid, and so He decided to pay it for us. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to go to Calvary's cross to die in my place and to die in your place. He paid for all my sins when He died on Calvary. Every single one of them. The ones I haven't even committed yet were nailed to the cross with Christ. And if you will let Him this morning, He will save you. If you'll let Him. Say, how do I let Him? First of all, you believe that He can. And then second, you receive Him and say, okay, Jesus, I'm dependent on You and nothing else to make me right with my Father. Make me right with my God. I believe that You can do it, but I go beyond just believing that You can do it. I receive You for myself. And I claim what You did on Calvary for my own sins. And the Bible says that if we come to Him, He will in no wise reject us. Cast us out. So if you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Say, I'm not exactly sure what you mean by that, preacher. Well, let me just make it real clear. Has there ever been a time in your life where you admitted to God that you were a sinner and asked Jesus to be your Savior? If you can't point back to a time, if you can't point back to a place and say, yeah, well, I remember when I was such and such an age at a revival service, I told God that I was a sinner and I wanted Jesus to be my Savior. If you don't remember a time like that in your life, then you need to make today that time. You need to make right now that time. You need to tell God that you know that you're a sinner and that you believe there's nobody else that can help you but Jesus Christ and receive Him. You can do that right where you're set, simply by telling them those things. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic words that you got to say. You just got to admit to God that you're a sinner, that you believe Jesus paid for your sins, and take Him for yourself. Take Him for yourself. If you're here today and you've never done that, I encourage you to do it right now. right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for those that are here today that don't know Christ as their Savior. I believe you had them here today by divine appointment. I believe you had them here today so that they could hear this simple gospel message of what Jesus did for them on Calvary. Father, I pray for them right now that you would, Holy Spirit, touch their heart and touch their mind, that they could understand the price that sin has. They could understand what Jesus did for them on Calvary. And right now, in the quietness of this moment, they can make that decision and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Man, woman, boy, girl. Holy Spirit, help them to decide for Christ. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. We all have people in our life that need the Lord, that need you, that need Jesus. I pray we follow the example of these four men that we talked about this morning, and we would bring them to you. Bless the invitation. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and do in our hearts what only you can do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.